And yet, Father, in love and mercy and grace, you've rescued us. You've forgiven us. You served us. Lord Jesus, you came and you lived among us and you showed us the heart of God in your life and ultimately in your death. While we were still sinners, you died for us. What an amazing love that is. And God, help us to show that love to the world. Teach us, Lord, change us more into the likeness of Christ through our time together in your word. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have heard of Tony Campolo. He's a Christian speaker who travels and talks about Jesus. He was invited to speak one time in Honolulu, and he had trouble once he got there adjusting to the five-hour time difference between Honolulu and his hometown of Philadelphia. And he wound up wide awake at 3 o'clock in the morning. Some of you may have experienced that with jet lag and how that whole thing works. And so there he was, and he went to an all-night diner and was drinking coffee there. And in just a little while, the door opened, and in came about 8 women laughing and talking pretty loud. And Tony realized that they were streetwalkers, and that they just finished their evening's work, and that they were relaxing there at the diner together before going home for some sleep. Well, one of them was named Agnes, and she mentioned to her friend that the next day would be her 39th birthday. And after the group left, Tony Campolo got a bright idea. He said to the gruff proprietor of the diner behind the counter there, "Did you hear that one woman say that tomorrow is her birthday? What do you say we throw her a party? I'll come back tomorrow night with decorations and let's surprise her with a cake and everything." And this diner's owner's wife came out, and she agreed, said, "That's a wonderful idea, let's do it." So 24 hours later, the little diner was decorated with streamers and balloons, and there was a sign taped to the mirror, and the couple that owned the diner put the word out on the street, and a large assortment of night people were gathered at the diner. And when the prostitutes came in for their usual coffee, the shout went up, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" The woman stood speechless at the singing of "Happy Birthday" began. Tears started rolling down her cheeks. You see, nobody had shown her genuine kindness in a long, long time. The owner brought out a birthday cake with candles, and Agnes was in such shock that she had to be reminded to blow the candles out. She paused again, and someone said, "Well, cut the cake, Agnes." She finally found words, and in just a whisper, she said, "Please, I just want to keep the cake. Can I take it to my apartment down the street just for a few days? Please let me just keep the cake." She just wanted to look at it and remember that moment. No one knew how to respond, so nobody could think of a reason to deny her request. And so out the door, Agnes fled, holding the cake as if it were the Holy Grail. And then sort of an awkward silence filled the little diner, and Tony Campolo broke in with a bold suggestion. He said, "I have another idea. Why don't we pray?" And without hesitation, he began to voice a prayer for Agnes, that God would bless her on her birthday, that God would bring peace into her life and save her from all that troubled her. At the amen, the diner owner said to Tony, "Hey, you didn't tell me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you preach at?" Campolo thought a moment, cocked his head sideways, and then said, "I preach at the kind of church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning." But what happened next was the most poignant moment of all. The man squinted at Campolo and he said this, No, you don't. There is no church like that. I would join a church like that." Well, folks, I want to be that kind of pastor, and I want you to be that kind of church. Yeah. You know, all across our world, millions of troubled people are trying to find a way to get through another night. get through another birthday, get through another season of life, and assuming that the Church of Jesus Christ could care less. They think we're mad at them. They think we despise them. They think we think they're no good, and we've got a big black book to prove it. What they don't know is that the book actually says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near." What does America need from the church? We just came through the 4th of July, celebrating our nation's freedom and who we are as a nation. What does America need from the church? You know, I suppose that the answers to that question could be as many as the number of church people you wanted to ask, couldn't it? Without question, beyond any debate, our nation is in crisis today, isn't it? In a variety of ways. Perhaps the first thing to come to even our minds here this morning, America is in an economic crisis, which is even hitting home for many of us in this room today. Truly, the economic crisis is perhaps the only new crisis we face today. After all, we've been in governmental crisis for, I believe, decades, with corrupt politics having devoured all parties, so that no matter who controlled the White House and Congress, we've not truly been able to tell much difference on the streets, nor have we been able to claim that our party, whatever that is completely upstanding, moral, and even effective. I believe, based on reading unbiased history, that even since the founding of the nation, with the rare exceptions of some times of national revival, we've always been in a moral crisis. So what does America need from the church? You know, many churchgoers and many preachers would tell you this morning, quickly and boldly, that America needs the church to be its moral compass. We need to stand up and speak out and take our nation back to God. We need to be politically engaged and work for legislative reform that results in biblical standards becoming law and the Ten Commandments being displayed in our courthouses. We need to be working to take our schools back for God and get prayer back in schools. I disagree. You say, what? Why, you're a preacher. How can you disagree with that? You know what? It really doesn't matter what any of us thinks about what our nation needs, does it? All that really matters is that as members of the body of Christ who belong to Jesus, we know what Jesus thinks, and we live based on what He thinks. Philip Yancey relates the story of a Muslim man who said to him, "In the Quran, I find no teaching about how we as Muslims can function as a minority religion. And in the New Testament, I find no instructions for how the church should function as a majority religion." So what America needs from the church is ultimately up to Jesus. And I believe that God has clearly told us in His Word what our world needs from us, whether it's in America, whether our world's Guatemala, whether it's North Korea, wherever we as the body of Christ are, God's Word is clear. And over the next couple weeks, beginning today and then a couple more Sundays, we're going to look at three things that the Bible says America needs from the church. And first of all, this morning, America needs for every local church to know our identity. From God's perspective, who are we, His church, to be? I think we can see it clearly in Scripture that we are to be humble servants to our world, showing them Jesus' love. Who are we as the church? We've been called to be just like Jesus and be servants in our world. That's our identity. John chapter 13 records the story that's behind this sculpture that you see. In John chapter 13, verse 1, we're told that before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that His hour had come to leave this world and return to His Father. He had loved His disciples during His ministry on earth, and now He loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given Him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you." For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." We are to be humble servants to our world, showing them Jesus' love. The first thing I want you to notice about that from this passage is this. Jesus showed us that God's love serves others. There in verse 1 of chapter 13, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He's fixing to be done on earth. Now, where's his focus? What does he want his disciples to take away from their last night together? He now showed the disciples the full extent of his love. And we know what that means is he got on his knees and he washed their feet. He loved them. He served them. He didn't just tell them he loved them. He served them. Nowhere else in all of ancient literature is there any example of a social or religious superior stooping to wash his followers' feet, to do that work that only the lowest of the servants in a household in that day would do. Nowhere else does a rabbi, a teacher, a guru, or a holy man degrade himself like this. But here on the last night of his life, Jesus gives his immediate disciples and the church that followed the supreme example of how to function in the world, of who we should be. You see, we are slaves. We are servants. We are foot washers. We don't seize what is ours. We don't cry about what belongs to us and what is yours. We don't pine for the highest seat of honor at the world's banquet table if we're in sync with Jesus himself. Rather, we take up the towel and the basin to humbly wash dirty feet and serve others. And if we're unwilling to do this, then the church abandons its uniqueness and its identity in this world and does nothing less than betray Christ himself. You see, when we love someone with God's love, like Jesus did, we serve them. In the book The Shack, Soraya explains to Mac, the main character, relationships are never about power. And one way to avoid the will to power is to choose to limit oneself to serve. And that's just right in line with Scripture. Where Jesus washes his disciples' feet, it's right in line with Galatians 5, verse 13. "For you, dear friends, have been called to live in freedom. Not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but freedom to serve one another in love." Grace sets us free. Free to do what? Do anything we want to do without any consequences? No. Free to imitate Jesus and serve others. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Paul just repeats what Jesus said. Jesus said that was true. Well, what's on the heart of God? Love God, Jesus said, is with all your heart. That's the first commandment. The second one's like it: love your neighbor as yourself. If you get those two things down, guess what? You've got the heart of God and how to act and live in this world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. It's not going to be on the screen. They want to turn there. 1 John 3, verse 18. We looked at this morning in Sunday school. First 1 John 3, verse 18, "Dear children, let us stop just saying we love each other. Let us really show it by our actions." By our actions. And what does that mean? It means serve one another. Don't just say you love somebody, you love those your neighbors, you love your coworkers. Serve them. We've got to get a handle on who we are as a people. And the inverse is true, who we are not, in order to be able to move forward. Whatever is next in this nation and in this world. This may seem obvious, but it is not. The very existence of the church is its most effective witness. Jesus said, "They'll know you're my disciples," what? By your love. And as such, the church must model and become the kind of unique and alternative society that loves its enemies. More about that in a minute. Forgives relentlessly. Walks the second mile joyfully. Embraces the outcast like Agnes. Preaches deliverance to the captives, also like Agnes. Welcomes home the prodigal. Refuses revenge. Declines the world's riches and power. And otherwise seeks to follow and imitate Christ, not just to know about Him or act in ways disconnected to Him, from Him. This, you see, is our identity. This is who we are. We are humble servants to the world who, like Jesus, with God's love, must serve others. You see, church is not something we attend. It's not something we go to. It's not something we join or give to or support with our time and talents. Church is something that you and I become. It is a way of life that takes us into the world to love and serve others. Humility and the refusal of power is nothing less than faithfulness to Christ who washed feet. And the basic means by which the church articulates the gospel. Listen, the servant church is the only church that actually exists. If we don't imitate Christ, we're not His. We're just His in profession, but not in reality. Pastor Cho, the pastor of the world's largest church, the Yeouido Full Gospel Church in Seoul, Korea, that church, they can never get together all in one place because there's some 750,000 members strong. They are small groups that meet in homes all across that country. Huge church. Amazing the impact they're having in South Korea. Here's the rule he's got for his church. No witnessing to your neighbor until after three good deeds. Because he believes that until we wash our neighbor's feet, they won't be able to hear the message of the one who washed feet. The one who gave his life. Until they know how much we care and that we're genuine in loving them by our service, they may never hear the truth of the gospel. Jesus showed us that God's love serves others. But secondly this morning, Jesus showed us that God's authority frees us to be servants to our world, not demand anything or expect anything from it. There in verses 3 through 5, it says Jesus knew that the Father had given Him authority back in John 13 over everything. It's interesting. Verse 1, He says, He loved His disciples. He talks about how He loved them even to the very end, how He was fixing to demonstrate the full extent of His love. And then later on in verses 4 and 5, we see Jesus washing their feet. But right in the middle of those two things about love and service, we have Jesus talking about authority. And it's kind of confusing. What's authority got to do with love? Well, let's see. Jesus knew that the Father had given authority over everything, that He'd come from God and returned to God. So, there's even a connection. That word "so" connects the ideas about authority with what comes next. So He got up from the table, took it off His robe, wrapped a towel around His waist, and poured water into a basin. And then He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel He had around Him. You see, Jesus explained clearly that the authority of a disciple of Jesus Christ is a paradox. All forms of coercion, status, respectability, and jockeying for power, all those things are rejected for service, vulnerability, liability and even submission to others. You see, God's kingdom is not of this world. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus said that. You ought to amen that, right?
Amen.
And it doesn't operate by the world's rules or definitions. Again, from the shack, when you choose independence over relationship, you become a danger to each other. Others become objects to be manipulated or managed for your own happiness. Authority, as you usually think of it, is merely the excuse the strong use to make others conform to what they want. But in God's kingdom, authority doesn't mean power and position to be enjoyed. Jesus showed us what it means. It means power to serve others as Jesus served us. You know, in Mark 10, verses 43 to 45, Jesus put it this way. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. You know, in this nation that has had a strong Christian influence in the past, the church in America lives with a sense of entitlement oftentimes that is just flat wrong. And it reflects the reality that we are misled as to what our identity is as the people of God, the church. Here's a great example. The following was in a newspaper in Calhoun, Georgia, the last week of May of this year, and references a church in Rome. And the church itself published this ad. Church needs your help, it read. This is the story of a small church with a big heart that dared to dream. Our small church is located on Highway 411 across from the new Walmart. The congregation, seeing all the new progress in the area, thought this might be the right time to sell our property and move into a larger facility. We were contacted by an out-of-town company that builds shopping centers. The price was set and everything was moving forward. It was time to start looking for our new church home. We found the property we wanted to purchase. It had all the room needed for the church to grow. We put up the old church property as collateral till the sale closed, signed the deal, and moved in. Then it happened. The bottom fell out of the economy. The company that was to buy the old church property backed out of the sale, but we needed the money from the sale of the old church to pay off the note on the new church. Needless to say, we are between a rock and a hard place. We have until July 5th, 2009, that's just passed and I don't know what happened, to raise the money to pay off the note on the new property, $700,000, or we lose everything. If you watch TV or read the newspapers, the Christian community is under attack from all sides. If you're a Christian, you know what I'm saying. We have to stand up for what we believe in, or if you want to protect the Christian way of life. If you believe in God and believe our church is worth saving, we need your help. And you know what's coming next. If 35,000 people make a tax-deductible donation of $20, we can raise the $700,000 we need to pay off the bank note. Please make your tax-deductible donation to whatever church. You see, this is exactly the thing that is and must die. The attitude that the world around us owes us something just because we're a church. Can you imagine? The church appealed to the world to support its cause, to rescue it from bad and, frankly, world-based decisions. The attitude that just because the majority of our forebears were Christians, we too should get a favor. Status. You see, listen, being part of God's kingdom gives us authority to serve our world, to wash its feet just like Jesus did, not to expect the world to serve us, or to demand our rights from a world, a nation, a government that doesn't know Jesus Christ personally. How do we expect Washington to look like the church when they don't know Jesus Christ personally? How do we expect that? How ludicrous to expect that. And how upside down from the example of Jesus. Jesus showed us that God's authority frees us to be servants to our world, not to demand or expect anything from it. But thirdly this morning, and finally, Jesus showed us that God's love especially enables us to serve our enemies. there in verses 10 and 11 of John 13. He says that a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you are clean. Then he says, but that isn't true of everyone here. For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. In fact, earlier in the text we're told that Satan had already put it in Judas' heart to betray him. Jesus knew what was going on with Judas. And yet, Jesus washed the feet of Judas, who would later betray him. Can you imagine? What amazing love that would serve his disciples, but to serve Judas, who you knew was fixing to turn you over to your own death? If there is not the danger, even the expectation that we will be taken advantage of, that we will be marginalized, even nailed to a cross, then we have not yet humbled ourselves like Jesus. Christians don't run the world, and that's a good thing. Because we don't belong at the banquet table. Our place is in the servant quarters, washing feet, for that is where we find Jesus. And that's the only place where we will find credibility in this world that no longer cares what we have to say. We can't make anyone listen to what we have to say. That's a privilege that must now be earned, even if it means crucifixion. It certainly means washing feet, figuratively speaking. For that's what it cost Jesus. You know, in Proverbs 25, the Bible says, if your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they are thirsty, give them water to drink. You will heap burning coals on their head, and the Lord will reward you for it. I never really got that verse, especially the burning coals being heaped on the head part, until just this week as I was studying. It refers to a custom in that day, and the deal was back then, and it wasn't just in Palestine, it was for years until we got other ways to heat than fire. At night in those days, and some of you may be, most of you I think are a little too young, that was gracious, wasn't it? to remember a day when you had to use a wood-burning stove. But at night, before you went to bed, what did you have to do? You had to make sure, part of the easiest thing to do, was to make sure you piled up the coals so that in the morning you had something to start the day's fire with. Well, what happened in this day, if they forgot to heap up their coals and keep everything ready for the next day, get everything ready for the next morning, well, they'd be without a fire the next morning. They have to go next door and kind of humble and kind of meekly look to their neighbor and say, hey, can I borrow a few coals? I dummied out last night and forgot to take care of business at the house and went under fire. And then the neighbor would graciously, even in light of their stupidity the night before, would graciously heap coals on their head. They'd have a bucket and they'd carry things around on their head back then and he'd heap coals on their head. A demonstration of grace, a demonstration of neighborly kindness that the Bible says the Lord would reward them for. And here, it's not just about your neighbors, it's about your enemies, he said. Don't just give today's fire the needs of today to your friends, but to your enemies. Quickly from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36, Jesus spoke to this very clearly. But if you're willing to listen, I say, this is not on the screen, if you're willing to listen, Jesus says, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for the happiness of those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give what you have to anyone who asks you for it. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do for others as you would like them to do for you. Do you think you deserve credit merely for loving those who love you? Even the sinners do that. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, is that so wonderful? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, what good is it? Even sinners lend to their own kind for a full return. Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them. And don't be concerned that they might not repay. Then your reward from heaven will be very great. And you will be truly acting as children of the Most High. For He is kind, God, is kind to the unthankful and to those who are wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Jesus showed us that God's love especially enables us to serve our enemies. An amazing illustration of this was a man named Joseph Son. He was a Romanian pastor who was persecuted for his faith during the communist era in Romania. And he tells the story of an awful Monday afternoon when, in the midst of being interrogated by two officers, a general came into the room. He signaled with his hand for the others to leave. He began to curse me, Joseph relates, and hit me, slapping my face and hitting my head with his fist, finally knocking my head against the wall. I screamed intentionally. I shouted so that the other detainees in nearby rooms would hear me. What the general was doing was clearly illegal. On Thursday afternoon, the general returned. Again, he motioned with his hand for the two to leave, and I braced myself for a second round of beating. But the man sat down behind the desk and said, "Don't worry. This time I'm calm, and I've come to talk to you." Now, the Lord has promised that when his people are questioned, the Holy Spirit within them will do the talking. Joseph Son said, "I can testify to this truth. I myself was surprised as I said, 'Mr. General, because you came to talk to me, I want first of all to apologize for what happened Monday.'" This man had been beaten now, you understand? He was very surprised, the general. "Let me explain what I mean," I said. "On Tuesday, I had plenty of time to think, and all of a sudden it dawned on me that this is Holy Week, the week that we celebrate Jesus' suffering before he went to the cross on Good Friday. Well, sir, for a Christian, nothing is more beautiful than to suffer during the time his Savior and Lord suffered. When you beat me, you did me a great honor. I'm sorry for shouting at you. I should have thanked you for the most beautiful gift you could have ever given me. Since Tuesday, I've been praying for you and your family." I saw the man choking. He tried to swallow. Then somehow he said, "Well, I shouldn't have done it. I am sorry. Let's talk." We talked many days after that, and eventually he said, "Would you put on paper all that you've said to me? I want the president of the country to read it, talking about the truth of the gospel, Jesus." "From this I learned," Joseph Son said, "that no one, not even a communist, is beyond the reach of Calvary love. These are savable people, redeemable people like anyone else. They desperately needed to see Christ in me." You know, the Bible says that God demonstrated his love toward us when?
While we were yet sinners.
While we were yet sinners. Not while we were seeking after him. While we were behaving according to the Ten Commandments. While we were acting right. While we were attending church. While we were still sinners. While we were still enemies, active enemies against God, God loved us. Christ died for us then. So the question is simply this: whether it's on a personal level, at your job, in your family perhaps even, whether it's talking about the political realm and the government, whatever it is, how can we do any less than lay our lives down in service as servants, foot washing servants to our enemies? It's amazing. Jesus never once tried to change the Roman Empire politically. But he came and he died. And as he hung on the cross, he looked at those Romans and those Jews, those religious people that had put him on the cross. And what did he say as he hung on the cross? What did he say? He extended grace to them, did he? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, exhorts us. "Think of yourself the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity, and took on the status of a slave. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. That's how Jesus served us, his enemies. That's how Jesus gave the world what God knew the world needed. And that's what God calls us to give the world. And that's what God says the world, even our America, needs the most. Your neighborhood, your workplace, this great nation, the ends of the earth. I borrowed heavily from a friend of mine, Ronnie McBrayer, during this message, and I will for the next 2 weeks. He sent me some stuff, and he said, I said, I'll try not to plagiarize too much. And he said, no, I'll just cut and paste at will. I said, well, I was actually planning on doing that anyway, and not really giving you credit at all, but I just said that to make you feel better. I've quoted him already today, but here's what he says. Was taking a truly compassionate approach where we see people as people, living, breathing, laughing, crying, fallen but priceless creations in the image of God, and not as statistics or votes or sales or dollars in the coffers or names on the roll or notches in our gun or people who will agree or oppose us. This will infuse the church with credibility and integrity so needed in the world today. Humility and the refusal of power is nothing less than faithfulness to Christ and the basic means by which the church articulates the gospel. I close with what's just a small example, but was a powerful example, a personal story from this past week. I got a call, not this past week, but the week before, from a man named Marty Youngblood. He works at the Georgia Baptist Convention, and he was calling to check on Robin's health. Apparently our associational missionary sent an email to Dr. White at the convention, and he passed it along to this guy, and he was calling to check on Robin's health. For whatever it's worth, I've never gotten a call from the Georgia Baptist Convention, and I was a little surprised, to be honest with you. And we chatted a good while, and he wanted to know all about Robin's situation. He wanted to know about our family. He wanted to know about you as a church. And then he said, I want to come up and take y'all to lunch sometime. And I thought, yeah, okay, that sounds good. I said, sure. And I'm thinking to myself, right. Yeah, I'm sure that's going to happen. And in my cynicism, that's the way I thought. And I didn't think much else about it. Well, on Tuesday of this week, he called me. He said, what y'all doing Friday for lunch? I think I was in the bank, in an office by myself, and nobody could see my mouth hang open, and I'm thinking, oh boy. So he came up and he took us to lunch, and Marty came with one intention. Marty, by the way, used to be, before he went to work for the convention, he used to be a campus pastor. He used to work with college students over in Charleston and then down at Savannah College of Art and Design, or that may not be the exact name of it, but he came with one intention: to just love and serve me and Robin. And by the time he left to drive back to Buford, he'd done just that. By the way, Marty also sought to serve our waitress. When she came around, he asked her how he could pray for her, because we were fixing to thank God for the food. She said, is there any way I can pray for you? It's a good way to reach out to somebody, by the way. They're not going to think you're weird. I mean, they'll think you're weird, but they're going to like that, right? You're not going to get in trouble for that. But by his listening and by his sharing with us and by his prayers for us, he didn't come with any answers, really. Marty Youngblood showed us what this same kind of servant love that Jesus did. And at the very end of the meal, I'd related Robin's health problems to him and our general church situation. But then at the very end of the meal, by his practical offering to help us with some medical bills, though I had not mentioned anything about any need concerning medical bills, he came with the authority of the executive director to offer us financial help with any outstanding medical bills. He served us. It's a surprised us. I'd have had a great day if he hadn't offered anything financially. He loved us, and he was a good man. He made an impact just by coming, by caring and just taking us to lunch. Here's the question to take home and answer. What can I do practically to serve someone I know? What can you do to make them feel like you bathe them in grace and, spiritually speaking, wash their feet? You'll have a good week in the Lord if you'll answer that question and follow through. You'll be as much like Jesus as you can be if you just go wash somebody's feet. And chances are it'll open the door for the gospel unlike anything else you could do. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Amen. Father, thank you for the example of Christ. And Father, thank you that though oftentimes kneeling to wash feet seems weak, it's hard for us to comprehend in our power mindsets how that can have the power to change lives. But God, I thank you that humble service like that of Jesus to us is what changes the world. Lord, I thank you that no matter what nation your people are in, whether it be corrupted morally, whether it be dictatorial under communism in China this morning, whether it be with a crazy man at the helm in North Korea, whether it be in a very free place, the laissez-faire approach to religion, wherever it is, God, further convince us, your people, that we don't need the props of government or power or status to prop up and shore up the gospel. Oh God, the message of Jesus laying down his life, even to the point of crucifixion, and our embodying that message to the world by serving even our enemies in love is strong. And it'll stand alone. It'll stand in the face of persecution. In fact, it will change the world from the inside out unlike anything else. Oh God, if we don't get anything from today, may we be convinced that the gospel is the power of God to change lives. And it is that alone. Lord, this morning, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you as personal Lord and Savior, I pray that they would come to you, that they would see how gracious and merciful and humble you have been in giving your own Son to die for our sins that we can be forgiven, that they would be amazed by that love and that humility, that even though they are enemies of God, today they can become His children through faith in Jesus Christ. And God, for the rest of us, I pray you change the way we live, the way we think, the way we act in all of our relationships in this world. I ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.